2 Timothy chapter 2. I know a lot of people don't have any moving parts either, and they're wearing out. I want you to drop down to verse number 14, if you would, please. We're going to look at five verses here this morning. And the topic this morning is meeting God's approval. Meeting God's approval. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about God's approval upon the lives of His people. So let's notice here. Starting in verse 14, it says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning for your marvelous word. We pray for your leadership in these moments as we come to your word and study. We pray that you would be glorified through it in Christ's name. Amen. First of all, outside of Christ, no man can meet the approval of God. Now think about this for a moment. In John chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Every unbeliever is condemned. Isn't that interesting? Because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. But those who believe, they are not condemned. And so you and I, if we're saved, we're in that position of no condemnation. But that doesn't mean that we're approved of God yet. We find here in verse number 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." And the charge to study comes amid a text that really is warning us of bad doctrine. If you notice verse number 14, he says, "Put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord. They strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." That they strive about no words, about words of no profit. We find that there are many unprofitable things that are said because they end up actually overthrowing the truth. In verse 16, it says, "But shun profane and vain babblings; they will increase into more ungodliness." And so they take away from the godliness that is in their lives these babblings he speaks of. And then he talks about, in verse number 18, really, false teachings that will destroy a man's faith. And so in the midst of that concept, or that context, let me get that straight, we have God saying to us, "Study to show ourselves approved unto God." And by the way, notice the next two words, "a workman." It's not just study to get smart. There's a reason for it. Now, when we think about study, it takes us back to school years. Some of our young people in here right now, they understand study from their time in school. And well, I might want to take that back. There might be a few that don't really understand it because they just go and do nothing. I don't know. But study. By the way, study is a weariness to the flesh. If you're working hard to study, it's hard work. And parents understand this. Don't tell your children, "Wait till you get into the world, real world. You don't know what work is yet." Study is work. It's hard work, especially if you're doing it right. Well, when we stop and think about study, we got to understand there's a couple things that we need to assume. When it comes to the Word of God, we need to assume that God wants us to, first of all, to read it. It makes sense, doesn't it? We need to read it. Did you know there's a verse in the Bible that tells us that? In Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16, it says, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read." Why do we teach our young people how to read? So they can read the Bible. That's the purpose of it. I get excited when I see little ones who pick up their Bible. They can't pronounce some of the words. Some of it doesn't mean a whole lot to them, but they're trying. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. He goes on, by the way, and says, no one of these shall fail, referring to prophecy. None shall want her mate from my mouth. It hath commanded, and the Spirit has gathered. It hath gathered them. So first of all, if we're going to study the Word of God, we need to read the Word of God. Make sense? Just say amen. Amen. All right. See, why are you teaching on this subject anyway? Because I think it's probably the number one problem amongst God's people. It's why we do not mature. And by the way, I've only hit one point when I think about this. One must read the Bible. There's something else that one must have, and that is the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, first of all, he comes and lives in our lives when we get saved. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance till the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. When you got saved, the Spirit of God came within you to seal you. He is the sealing agent. So what do you mean by that? He is preserving you until the time that you die and then go to heaven. You're being preserved, so to speak. My mind goes across stupid things from time to time. Y'all have that problem? Julie, that was one of the funniest things I've ever heard. You like to tell jokes, but that really rates right in there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 says this so. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now here's what's interesting. It doesn't happen overnight, but as you read the Word of God, you begin to remember things. You say, I can't remember anything I read. Some people have a problem with comprehension, I understand. By the way, the problem with your comprehension is your reading speed. You're reading too slow. If you learn how to read faster, you'll comprehend more. You see, your brain works around 1,200 words a minute, and the average high school student day is reading somewhere between 180 and 200. By the way, when I was in high school, it was 300 to 350. And I can read consistently, I don't necessarily like to, but I can read consistently about 1,000 words a minute. And when I do so, I don't have time to think about other things. And so you remember a little better. But God wants us to understand something. The Holy Ghost of God takes and compares things. So as we read, we remember things. We read a little farther, we're in some other place, and all of a sudden, God is putting these two things together. And you're looking at that and think, wow. And so God's showing you something marvelous for your life. The most common question I believe that I get that I've heard down through the years is, how am I supposed to study the Bible? Now, I've dealt with this many times in the past, but I believe it bears well to review some things from time to time. And I would say this, there are two things that a believer needs to acquit themselves in order to effectively study the Word of God. There are two things. First of all, we need the proper tools. What are the proper tools? Well, you need a Bible, amen? And I'm not going to go and deal with all this, but you need a King James Version Bible. You need a Bible. The second thing you need is a dictionary. A dictionary. I would suggest to you that You either find one online or you find one that you can purchase. It'll cost you 50-some bucks. But an 1828 Webster's Dictionary. How many have ever seen one? They are fascinating. Because Webster wrote his dictionary for the express purpose to define words so you could read the Bible and understand it better. He was a Christian. And that was his desire. And so when you pick up an 1828 dictionary, you will find many, many, many words. You know what? They use an example sentence to use a word for it. There'll be a Bible verse. I mean, it's just marvelous to see that. But you need a good dictionary. Some people say, well, if I can't get an 1828, I just generally tell folks, get the oldest one you can find. They seem to somehow just mess it up even more every time they write another one. And the third thing you need, as far as the tools are concerned, you need a good Bible, you need a dictionary, and you need a good concordance. Now, concordance is an interesting book. What it is, it's a book that has a word and then has every place in the Bible where you can find that word. And that helps us to understand some things. Matter of fact, we're going to get into some principles here in a little bit. It helps us understand what that word means. If you read all of those verses that deal with that one word, you'll probably come out with a pretty good idea of what God is trying to teach you that word means. Not always, but generally. So you need those three things. By the way, I use, instead of a concordance nowadays, it actually uses a concordance, it's built into it, but I do most of my work on computer because I can read it when I'm done. If you read my signature, you say, who's that? Don't you love these little things, these little plastic things you're supposed to write your signature on? I saw a guy one day walk up to his little X. I said, why do you do that? He says, well, you can read that. Nobody cared. By the way, your transaction's already taken place. They want you to sign that crazy thing. But anyway, it's another story. But I use computer most of the time. And I have there are many different programs you can use. I happen to use one called Power Bible CD. It's a very simple one to learn how to use, I think. And there's a concordance built into it. Matter of fact, several, actually. But it's very easy. I just put on a certain spot, type in the word. It'll show me every place in the Bible where that word's used at. And I can read all of those right there. And if I want to see the context, all I got to do is double-click on it, and I got another window open that it goes and automatically opens that up to the context. And I love that little program. So those are tools I use. Okay? You can access both of those online if you're into that. The 1828 dictionary is there. You can find the Strong's Concordance, which is the ones used most of the time. And for most people, they like it the best. I don't know why. I always like the Young's. But not only the proper tools, there is something else, and we're going to deal with this the rest of the time, and that is the proper principles to guide us in our study. We need to consider some Bible study principles. Very important. You've heard me talk about the principle of context. Many, many times we have to look at a verse within its context, do we not? We draw specific meanings from a word within its context. Isn't that not true? Now, let me give you a sentence. The baseball pitcher drank a pitcher of water. Can you tell the difference? I saw one head nod. Can you tell the difference? Okay. The rest of you can't tell the difference? It's quiet on this side. Baseball pitcher. By the way, the two pitchers are spelled the same. They are pronounced the same. But from the context, we understand that's the guy that stands on the mound and throws the ball to the catcher and the batter tries to hit it, right? And a pitcher of water, it's a container that holds water. They are two different things. But we understand their specific meaning based upon the context in which they're at. Think about this one for a moment. He made a bow to the lady standing at the bow of the boat. He made a bow to the lady standing at the bow of the boat. Those are two different things. They look the same. They sound the same. They're spelled the same. But in one case, it's where he would bend over in an act of courtesy. The other is referring to the front of the boat. Okay? Do you realize we can take a few words from a text and build a doctrine? You've heard me say this one too. Here's an illustration. Speaking of Judas, went out and hanged himself. The Bible says, go thou and do thou likewise. Those are two scriptures, amen? They're both in the Bible. He also says, that thou doest, do quickly. If I put those three scriptures together, what am I proving? You ought to commit suicide and do it right now. Is that what God wants? Of course not. It's an erroneous illustration. But we have to be very careful that we don't take words or phrases out of context. That's what I just did with that. Let me give you this one. In the book of Acts, chapter number 2, there's a verse that causes a lot of people problem. And as a result of that problem, there's the idea, these are terms, baptismal regeneration. You ever heard those terms? It simply means that people believe that you get saved by being baptized. Now, if we believe that, I've said this too, if we really, really believe that, we would buy ourselves a truck that held water, we go down the street, grab kids, grab adults, throw them in there, dunk them, and throw them back out, and say they're saved. Wouldn't that be fun, though? In the middle of the winter, especially. All right. But we have to look at this verse in context. Let me read to you the verse. It says, then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now, that sounds like, from what I have just read, that that's exactly the idea. You get saved by baptism. Well, let's look at the context. It goes on and says, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Does that mean you got to get baptized to get the Holy Ghost? Yeah. It says, for the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So he records part of the message, but here he says, there are many other words. There's more to this message. It's longer than that. Okay? Then notice what we see. It's in verse 41 of chapter 2 of Acts. Then they that gladly received him were baptized. Who got baptized? I said received him, received his word. Then they that gladly receive his word were baptized. How salvation come about? We receive the word of God as truth. We believe what he says about our sin. We believe what he says about salvation. And because of that belief, salvation comes to our soul. Okay? That's a principle of context. There's many more what we'll deal with this morning, but there's a principle of first mention. First time something's mentioned. I used to listen to, anybody ever heard of Dr. Laura? Is she still on the radio? I don't know, I haven't heard her in a long time. She was a psychologist, and people call in, they had these problems. And I was always amazed how she handled them. And by the way, she was a Jewish woman, but I was amazed how she handled the problems. Because she would take the very first thing they said and turn it right back on them. And every time she found their problem. Why? Because of what they said to begin with. I thought it was interesting. Okay? There's a power, the principle of first mention. So, what book you think would become the target of Satan? If there's a principle of first mention that's important in studying the Bible, what book would become a favorite target of Satan? Book of Genesis. Because if he could, what, ruin the foundation, he can ruin the rest. Now, it's interesting what we find about devil in the very first, or actually the third chapter of the book of Genesis. In chapter 3, in verse number 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." What's it teach us about the devil? He's subtle. He's subtle. All right, take that clear up to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, because that's the first mention. But he goes on in this chapter, in verse 3, says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." It shows him as subtle in Genesis chapter 3. That is his character all the way through. That is still his character. By the way, there's another thing you note in that verse, and that is he questions the Word of God. Does he still do that? Yes, he does. Matter of fact, his business has always been to oppose the Bible. And not only did he say, "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden," but even to the Lord Jesus Christ in the three temptations after his baptism. He actually quotes the Word of God, but he does so wrongly. And that is his actions. What do we know? We know those things from the very first mention of him in the Bible. So we can we stop and look at, what does God say first of all? And it'll take us back so often to the book of Genesis. Is there any wonder that the world today is trying to show Genesis as an obsolete book with their so-called theories of evolution? By the way, I find it very interesting. Do you folks read stuff on evolution? And some of the new findings and all? I mean, there's some crazy stuff out there. And they come along with something. They say, "Man, this is proving it." And 6 months later, there's a creationist looks at it and he says, "No, it don't." And points out their error. And it just is fun to watch, tell you the truth. But the world's trying to disdain the book of Genesis in any first principles. The third one I like for us to stop and look at is, I just call it the principle of agreement. Principle of agreement. Is God perfect? That's a time to have class participation, because this is Sunday school, and you say, "Yes, preacher, he's perfect." Yes. You folks are tough some days. He is perfect, amen? Is he perfect in everything he says? Can he contradict himself? No. So everything God says agrees together. We come to the Word of God, and sometimes we find some things that are just, they're difficult to understand because they seem to oppose each other. You read what the Apostle Paul says about being saved by grace, and then you read what James says about being saved, almost it says, by works, and it seems like they contradict each other. But they really don't. Because the Apostle Paul shows a sinner is justified before God by faith. James is showing a sinner justified by his work before men. God sees our faith, men see our works. And there's a very simple difference. One deals with facts, the other deals with fruits. And they don't contradict, they agree with each other. Martin Luther believed that the book of James should not be in the Word of God because he could not understand that principle. When we're convinced this principle is right, we find that there's some problem text could be deciphered. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says, Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Who was he talking about? Do you think he knew David's name? Yeah. But you go to the very next chapter, and it says, Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I'm the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Did he ask him his name? No. He said, whose son are you? And we jump to conclusions sometimes, and sometimes we don't stop and think about, hey, listen, there are no disagreements with God's word. Hey, have you ever read in the book of Proverbs chapter 26? I mean, this one's a tough one. It says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be likened to him. And the very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. You ever read that and wonder, how in the world can God say, answer him not, and turn around and say, answer him? But if we can stop and really look at it and analyze it, verse 4 is saying, don't answer him as if he were wise. But in verse 5, he's saying, answer in such a way to show him his folly or his foolishness. The Bible agrees. Every part. The problem comes when we don't understand it. Hey, do this. How many have ever come to stuff and, man, you looked at it and you say, how can this be? Am I the only one? Yeah, I've done that. I got both hands up for a reason. It's emphasis. I'm Pentecostal. And there's something I've learned how to do. I say, Lord, I understand this. I know that you do not disagree with yourself. I know that you do not have contradictions, but it sure looks that way to me. Would you show me what I'm seeing wrong? Do you think God answers prayer? Oh, yeah. I mean, it's exciting when you see, and then God opens that up to you. It might not be today, it might be tomorrow, it might be next week, but generally it's not very long. And it's exciting to see those things. And praise God for it. Does God's word agree? Oh, all the way. Why is it so important to study the Bible? Well, how else are we going to get saved? He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Is it important? By all means. Is it helpful for us to study it so that we can convey it to others how to be saved? Do we not understand that when we deal with people, not everybody thinks the same way? Do we not understand that sometimes we can say it one way to one person, but somebody else it has to be said a little bit different because this doesn't make sense, but this does? Am I making sense? And so it's good for us. Here's a doctrine for us to study: salvation. And as we read through the Word of God, we can find so many things that deal with the thing of faith, can we not? And it might be one of those, I hesitate to use the word story, but one of those illustrations from the Word of God that would help somebody to understand salvation. You've heard me say it. I used to get disgusted with Al Wells. And man, he just preached forever. I enjoyed it most of the time, but after about 50 minutes, I was done. And I normally would sit right down there, about second or third seat there, and as he was preaching, and so I changed sides, just went over here. Now. Anyway, he preached on and on, and I would think to myself, Al, people have got it. People have got it. But no, they didn't. Why? Because one illustration was just a story to somebody. But all of a sudden, after the second or the third or the fourth, it caught somebody's mind. I remember exactly who it was. And he sat on a back row in a red shirt. And he came up to me after the service. And he says, that illustration struck home to me. I understood what he was saying. It was the fifth time when I was sitting down there fuming. I learned something that day. Not everybody's the same. And so it's good for you and I to learn all these things from the Word of God about faith so that we can help somebody come to faith. So it's our means to salvation. And as we looked at today, it's our means to approval by God. You see, God tells us here, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not just study, there's a reason for it. That we can be a workman, we can take it, we can use it. Have you ever been in a position where somebody said something and you thought to yourself, I know there's a Bible verse for this, but I don't know what it is. That's the time to go home and study and find it. You might not be able to tell the guy the next day, but there will be somebody else down the line. And learn the Word of God. Allow it to be a blessing to your soul. Amen? You say, well, you're preaching the choir. I found out the choir needs the Word of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together. We pray you'll bless in the hour to follow. We pray that you'll glorify yourself and all that's said and done in that time. In Jesus' name, amen.